From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Well, do you realize that we are about a week and a half away from GOC? That means Global Outreach Celebration. And we have been celebrating those for many, many years. And we do that to hear about what's going on around the world. This year, our focus for 2020 is our local partnerships and mission and evangelism opportunities and the Western United States. And you will be able to come, you will hear many and see many of our local partners and Western partners in that. And it's a time that we get together and we get to meet them, we get to hear about their work, but also something else is supposed to happen each year through GOC. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. We'll have one more opportunity this Wednesday night. But with GOC comes the reminder and the prayer to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the gospel with the world and to make disciples for Christ. And so, there are some preparations that we need to make, even beginning today, that you and I need to make, that we may need to make as a church, that you personally may need to be thinking about as we do this. So today we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 6, in verses 1 through 9, and we kind of have the goal this morning of asking, are we as a church, and am I as a person, prepared for the Lord's service and work? Am I ready? Are we ready? Are we prepared? And in this moment, we get to learn something from Isaiah. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled as the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me! I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word this morning, I pray that you would take these few minutes as we worship together, as we come as a church and we hear your word. We ask you to use it in our life. Open our mind, our hearts to you. And use this special time for your purpose, for your honor. Friends, would you ask the Lord, would you invite him to speak to you today through the preaching of his word? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are doing and for what you may do in this place today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We hear about a lot of things today. We hear about fires, we hear about floods and earthquakes, maybe wars, tensions in the world, and we hear about Christians being persecuted in many, many, many countries of the world. And as we hear about these things, as we see about them, as we read about them or hear about them on the news or on the radio, we hear how people are affected by them. And in these moments, we often seek to respond. As we have some realizations about what is happening to God's people in other countries, or we hear about people affected by the earthquake or the flood or the fires, we are moved through those realizations to respond very often. And when that happens, when we become aware, when we have those realizations, we very often do what? We say, what shall I do? What can I do? What will we do? And so this becomes a moment. Isaiah is at a hard moment in life. The king has died. And this king is probably his friend. The Bible says Isaiah was a chronicler of King Uzziah. And he was probably in the court of the king. And the nation had successes. The nation had become comfortable. The nation had a sense of security. In fact, King Uzziah built some war weapons to protect their nation that were special and kind of the great technology of their day. And he was used by that. Yet we know about King Uzziah. In those last few years of his reign, he became proud and he sought to take the role of priest. And he violated the word and the will of God. And as a result of that, God did not kill him, but he was struck with leprosy. And those last 10 or 11 years, he lived with that, mostly in isolation in his own place to live because of what the law said. And so now Isaiah, his friend, in a sad, grieving moment, perhaps he's thinking of the king. He's seeing the nation. And if you read chapters 1 through 5, you see that the condition of the nation is that the people of God, the nation of God, looks just like the nations all around them. They're pagan, they're idolaters, they're sinful. But they keep coming to the temple of God, don't they? They keep going through the ritual of worship. And they keep going through it time and time. And Isaiah now is in this moment, and he is perhaps at the temple in Jerusalem itself. Many Bible commentators believe he went to the temple. He was at the temple. And in that moment, God speaks to him. God comes to Isaiah. The Lord is at work. The Lord is calling someone to something, and he uniquely reveals himself to Isaiah in this moment. And so we began to see in these first three verses of Isaiah that the king has died, but the Lord is on the throne. Isaiah meets the Lord, the sovereign Lord. He gets a glimpse into the true heavenly temple. And remember what the temple in Jerusalem is. It's sort of a model. It's a replica built the way God said to build it to represent the reality of heaven, the place of God. And he sees this glimpse into the heavenly temple, the real thing. The scene is similar to what John sees in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And he sees as Lord that the Lord is the true king. King Uzziah died, but the Lord is the true king, isn't he? He is above all kings. He is high and lifted up. He is the prominent focus of what happens in that temple. And the people of Israel were forgetting that when they came to worship God, God was the focus in that place called the temple. And he comes there, and now in this scene, all is built around the one on the throne, the true king, the sovereign king. And Isaiah receives this unique moment. The Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse 19, it says, the people are speaking, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. And here is Israel mocking God. They're saying, hey, let's see if God shows up. And yet they were the people that knew about the work of God time and time and time again, didn't they? And God and the prophets would remind them of that time and time and time again. But Isaiah now sees the Lord for who he is. He is the ruler. And here's the thing about the Lord. When we really look at the Lord, we now see reality, don't we? Because God is God, the Lord is the Lord, and when we come to him, it is the real thing. Now think about that. This is what Romans 1 through 3 is talking about. It is talking about the world, starting in verse 18, is what? The world is not living in reality. God has revealed himself even through creation. God has spoken and revealed himself even to the basic heart and mind of people in Romans chapter 2, yet people choose not to turn to God. They choose to live in a fake reality. The only real reality is the reality and right relationship with the one true God, who is the creator, redeemer, sustainer, and king. That is reality, and that's what the book of Romans is about. It's about spreading the gospel so that people can move from the fake reality to the real reality. After all, that's what reality means, the real thing. And that's what he is doing. Isaiah sees this glimpse, and it is the glory of Christ. The Bible says in John 1, 14, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in verse 18, no man has seen God, the only begotten God, Christ. He has explained him. What is God like? What do we know about God? We know what God is like. He came to earth. His name was Jesus, and he shows us God. And his word declares that to us today. And so, look at Christ, look at the Son of God, look in his word, look at his life. Isaiah now sees the Lord, and God is revealing in that moment his glory and his kingship. He now sees the seraphim, and they are calling. Many think this is antiphonal. And so it is one starting it, and he's saying, holy, holy, holy. And the next one picks it up. Holy, holy, holy. And the next one picks it up. Holy, holy, holy. And they're going around proclaiming who he is, the Most High. He is the definer of holy. It is only when we look at God that we understand what holiness is. And they declare the truth about the sovereign Lord, the Lord of the host of heaven, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the one worthy of worship, the one that separates true believers from unbelievers. Now remember this, the Lord does not need our worship. He is constantly being worshiped. He is always being worshiped. We see that again in Revelation 4 and 5. But he does call people to himself, and he brings them into a relationship with him. And Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord. He is real, and he comes to the realization of this. Realization 1. is that the Lord is holy. He is unique. He is worthy of all true worship. You remember John had an encounter with a woman in John chapter 4. And in that encounter, he engages her and he talks to her and he reveals things about her sinful life. And then he comes to this point and they talk about worship and they talk about God. And in John 4, 24, verse 23, it says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must meet him in spirit and in truth." Here's what that means. God gets to set the standards of how he is to be worshipped. We don't get to vote on that. Isaiah is in a moment. He is grieving. His friend, the king, has died. Isaiah was a long reigning king, over 50 years as king. He started at age 16. And it seems hopeless, doesn't it? But you know what? Isaiah now sees the Lord, the true King. And he sees who the Lord really is. And he has this realization that God is always God. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. And there is a king, even if his name is not Uzziah. So, how does one respond when I realize that Christ is king? How do we respond to that? This is both a great and a terrifying moment for Isaiah, isn't it? Think about it. You know, we have, in many times, it says they were afraid of God. They feared. We see that in the Christmas story when the angels come and they declare the birth of Christ. And the Bible says the shepherds were afraid. And it means they were terrified to death. It doesn't mean, oh yeah, this is kind of weird tonight. It means they are frightened to death. And this is one of those moments. Isaiah is looking in the true reality of heaven. And the Bible says, he calls out and he says, "Woe is me." Woe is the word that means I am filled with grief and despair. He is realizing who he is, the man, in light of who God is, the Holy One, the sovereign Lord. And he says, "I am ruined. I am destroyed." Today we would say, "I'm a goner." It's over. It's over. Perhaps at this moment, through his mind, growing up as a Jewish boy and now a Jewish man, perhaps the teachings of the books of Leviticus and Numbers are running through his mind, and all those places where it talks about the holiness of God and how to come to God and how to worship God and worshiping God God's way. And maybe, I don't know, maybe all of that is running through his mind, but certainly the scene of the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." And he sees how they're really worshiping the one true God. And he says, "I'm a goner. I'm a goner." Note how he expresses it, though. "I am a man of unclean lips." Think about that. He doesn't say, "I have a dirty mind." He says, "I have a bad mouth." Why is that? Because often what we say reveals what we really are thinking. It often reveals who we are. How many of you have said something that's like, "Oops, I shouldn't have said that. If I could just keep my big mouth shut, I've said that many times. I see at least one other person has done that. And he says, I am among a people of unclean lips. So he looks at himself and he says, I am not worthy of holy God. I am not. And the people around me, now remember who he's talking about, the people that are to be the supposed to be the people of God. He says they are people of unclean lips. Even when they come to worship, they're not doing it right. They were the people of God, yet they mocked God. They worshiped in the temple, but they mocked him with their mouth. They are fakes. They are deserving of destruction. So think about this for a moment. When we realize who God is, we also need to realize who we are. People in need of the Lord. And so Isaiah now moves from that woe to the revelation about who we are, who he was in light of that. And I want us to remember that God is taking the initiative in this, isn't he? It is God that came to Isaiah, not Isaiah that came to God. And so there is a response. When we become aware of a great need, we often think and we ask, how shall I respond? Remember those fires and earthquakes and all those bad things? And we think, what? How can I respond? How can I respond? We even go to the grocery store and at the check stand, they say, hey, do you want to give? Hey, do you want to give? Why? Because people want to respond. But this is so much greater than that, isn't it? When a person encounters truth about Christ, how should they respond? And here's what it means. He says, for my eyes have seen the Lord. Isaiah sees the real king. He sees the King of Kings, the King above all rulers and people. He is that creator, redeemer, sustainer, and victor. King Uzziah is dead, but God is not. God is not. So what is the proper response? The Bible tells us how one of those seraphim come to him, and he flew with him with the burning coal in hand, and he takes it. And he touched his mouth. The Bible says in verse 7. And he says, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So what is the proper response? It is repentance. You say, well, I don't see right there where it says repentance. That's what it's describing. That's what's happening to Isaiah. He is saying, woe is me. I'm ruined. I need God. I need him. His confession. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel to somebody, we want them to say the prayer just like we said it 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 2 weeks ago. We want them to say it that way, but they don't all say it the same way, do they? This is Isaiah calling out to God. And remember, God's the one that came to Isaiah. And God responds to this man who's repenting. And this is what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind, of thinking and will. It is a surrender to the Lord. It is giving ourselves to him because he came to us. It is knowing he promises life abundant and life eternal. He is our loving King, while also being our holy God. Repentance is true change or turnaround, both in thinking and behavior and doing. Repentance is not just saying, oh, I'm sorry. Repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. Hey, God, could you forgive me of that? It's my 900th time, but hey, could you forgive me of that? It is sincere change and a desire to please God and to live for Christ as our Lord. I want you to notice again that God is doing all the work. It is God that comes to him. It is God that removes our guilt. It is God that atones for our sinfulness. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he does what? Acts chapter 3. Do you know what's happening in Acts chapter 3? Peter is at that same temple that Isaiah may be in Jerusalem. And he is preaching. And he tells this to the people in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that, for the purpose of, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is preaching to those same people of God generations later, really. And what is he doing? He is calling them to repent. Why? To enjoy good and right and healthy relationship with God. Jesus makes it all possible. God has done all the work. Encountering the Lord brings us first to repentance. Not only as a person, but to us as the people of God. We have to make God priority. We have to say Christ is Lord, don't we? We have to say, God, what do you want? There is another response that comes. And we've heard this many times, usually at a time like this, getting ready for mission work, right? And that's what this is about. It is God raising up Isaiah. It is God calling Isaiah to be his prophet, to be one of his prophets, representing him to his people. And Isaiah is seeing this scene in heaven. And God is broadcasting out. The Lord is saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And who will go for us? It's not over, is it? It is just beginning. When we surrender our will to his, we are now made fit and ready for service and for representing him. So before we can go and reach the world, we have to get in touch with the holy God. We may have to repent. We may have to turn. We may have to realize Christ is the Lord. And I want to do what he wants. I want what he wants. I will do what he wants. I am willing. But right now, God is calling out. And here is this one, Isaiah. And the Bible says, he responds, here am I. I'm it. He's the guy that's saying, you know, have you ever been to some kind of entertainment, some kind of show, and they say, hey, we need somebody to come up on stage. I'm not inviting any of you up today, but we've all been to those moments, and people stand up, and people raise their hands, and do all kinds of things to get attention. And Isaiah is saying, here am I. Here am I. God is really saying, who will be my messenger? Who will go for us? The call to service comes after we realize who the Lord is and who we are. And then Isaiah, because he is now clean by the work of Christ, by the work of God, he is able to say, here am I. Look at me, God. That might happen during GOC. You may hear something. You may say, I will go across town. I will go to Alaska. Not on vacation. Actually, I met with a missionary up there, and I had to say, hey, time out here. They're not going to just go up there to work 16-hour days. He could keep us busy all the time. He said, no, I know. But God may be calling you to go. He may be calling you to a change in your life situation so that you can go and you want to go. I'll tell you a little story about myself. You all know I'm a San Bernardino guy. I was born here. I've lived here. But six times in my married life, I have tried to escape. And I have a great wife, and she just says, I go where you go, okay? And so I have tried. When I worked in the business world, I thought, man, if I could just move to Michigan, if I could just get this position in Missouri with the company I was working for, if I could just go here and get that job and get that promotion, and guess what? I could also, because I was a bivocational pastor, I could also serve Christ. And one of those, I talked to a senior vice president, and he was a Southern Baptist, and he lived in a state where Southern Baptist work is very hard and struggling. And I thought, man, I have an in. He'll want me to come. He didn't. But I tried to escape. So I take it to mean this. You're here. There's a reason for it. I don't know what will be tomorrow or next week or next year or 5 years from now, but I know for the years, all the years of my life, I've been a San Bernardino guy. And I'm okay with that. It makes me want to pray for this area more. It makes me want to share the gospel when I start thinking about that. And I need to do a lot more of that. But I'll tell you what, until you want to surrender to Christ and let Him be your king and do what He wants, you won't do that. Missions will just be a little thing we do and we move on until the next thing comes. Or God using you to reach your own neighborhood. Or God using you to reach your one. Will just be a little moment. And so here's the thing. Isaiah first encountered who God is, and he realized it. He realized who he was. And he is surrendering now. God is calling out. And Isaiah says, send me. I'm your guy. I am your guy. The call is on the Lord's terms. Isaiah surrenders to the call. He doesn't know all that will happen. Think about Paul. Paul, God reached him on that road to Damascus. And you remember, God told Ananias, I will show him how hard it will be. I often think about the life of Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Burma, and I think about the hardness of what it took for him to go there, and he stayed for 44 years, I think, and it was hard. It was hard. I don't know how he did it. I think he only came home one time back to the United States in those 44 years. Several of his children died. Two of his wives, they were all separate times, died. And you know what? He stayed. But at the end of those 40 plus years, he saw the fruit, God's fruit. In a country that the only Westerner they had seen were British soldiers. But now, thousands of them knew Christ. Because he stayed. It wasn't easy, but he stayed. How could he do it? He surrendered to Christ. Now, encountering the Lord brings us to serving him. Today, let me ask, do you need to see Christ as holy and as king? Maybe you've already said, he is holy. He is king. Do you understand he came to Isaiah as an act of mercy, an act of grace, and a calling for life purpose? And Christ, even today, through Isaiah's moment, is speaking to us. Before service comes repentance and submission to Him as Lord. And it involves learning to trust Him throughout our life. Throughout our life. It may not always be easy. As a church, we cannot fulfill the Great Commission until we see the Lord through who He is and what He wants done. And we become the people, the church, the congregation becomes ready for service on His terms. And then we say, send me, send us. We will seek to fulfill the Great Commission to the world. After all, it was given to just a single church in Jerusalem in Acts, those opening chapters. And we can know this, that the Lord loves us. He cares for us in the life, in our life. He will be with us. We will never be forsaken. He will always see us through, even to glory. Even to glory, He will be with us. So as we get ready this morning to go into what we call the invitation is this. Don't close your Bibles. Don't fold your papers. Just listen. The invitation is for this very purpose. It is for, we are inviting you. You've heard God's word preached. We are inviting you to respond to Christ. Some of you may not know Christ. You may not have acknowledged He is the Holy King and that you need to come to Him on His terms. And He is calling out to you, repent and be saved. And some of you said, well, I've known Jesus for a long time. But are you ready to worship and to serve Him on His terms? I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what God will do in the life of our church if we repent and we truly commit ourselves to do what He wants us to do. It will mean commitment. It will mean sacrifice. It will mean going and doing, even if it's right here, even if it's across town, even if it's to Oregon or Alaska or some other nation. But He will see us through. He will see us through. So join me in prayer.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.